in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Good to see a good number out today. I believe our numbers are growing every week, and that's a wonderful thing. Give you a little update. I asked you guys to send cards to a guy that helps me named Dale Ferris. I went and saw him Friday. He's doing pretty well. He's very weak. He's at home, and open heart surgery, you don't get over it real quick. But he got teary-eyed. He said, you won't believe how many cards I got. And he said, I appreciate it so much. It doesn't have much of any family left, and it just meant so much to him. And he still told me, he said, I'm going to get my life straightened out. Not able to go to church yet. He's not healthy enough for that yet. But I said, you be patient. And I said, you're going to get better, and we're going to work on that. So I really appreciate that. Make a difference in people's lives. And that's what we're to do as Christians. So, thank you. We finished verse 12 last week, so we'll begin at verse 13. I'm pretty sure next week, unless something changes, we have a missionary coming to do a presentation, so we won't be having class. We won't be studying 1 Peter anyways. He will do that during class next week. So we'll pick back up, Lord willing, the following week. We talked about that as Christians, when we do what's right, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, verse 12 said. His ears are open unto their prayers. And we talked about that's motivation to be the kind of people God wants us to be, because every one of us, we want God to answer our prayers. We want God to be on our side. We want to be on His side, so in turn, He will look favorably upon us. The Bible says the Lord, He doesn't like to look at those who do evil. His face is against those. And we talked about from the book of Proverbs, if we don't keep the law, the Bible says our prayers are an abomination unto the Lord. And we definitely don't want any part of that. And when we think about those things, when we do what's right, God blesses us, God sees after us. That builds us into the next verse. He says, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good? Now, some people like to stretch that too far. And they say, well, if I do what's right, then everything in my life will be good. There will be no harm come to me. I will be profitable. Just things will be great. The Bible never teaches that at all. In fact, Peter's going to correct that misconception in verse 14. What God is saying here through inspiration is if you do what's right, everything's going to be okay in the end. It really doesn't matter what happens to us on this side of eternity. It really doesn't. I know sometimes things that happen to us are difficult and they're hard and we don't like it. But ultimately, if God is looking down upon us favorably, everything's going to be okay in the grand scheme of things. And sometimes our mind are so finite that we can't see that. And Peter wants us to understand that. If we do what is right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He says, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness, if you will do what's right in this life, more times than not, you're going to have a good life and you're going to stay out of trouble. And you know, if you're doing what's right, you're probably not going to be in a lot of those shady places where people get mugged and murdered and all of those things. But even if you do what's right, sometimes as a Christian, you're going to suffer. Sometimes things are not going to go your way. But if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, he says you're a blessed individual. And again, sometimes we don't really understand that. But Jesus had already told us in the Sermon on the Mount, we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we do what's right and we have to suffer for it, God is glorified. And that has been repeated in the book of Peter multiple times. And even as we get into chapter 4, we're going to continue to talk about it over and over and over again. If any man suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God on this behalf. We're going to suffer sometimes as Christians. And Peter says, you're a blessed individual if that's the case. He says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't let suffering, don't let persecution, don't let anything coming from the outside affect your Christianity. Don't let fear pull you down. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes fear is the thing that holds us back more than anything else in our life. Peter says, don't allow that to happen. And Peter could say that because he had let fear hold him back. He had let fear in his life cause him to deny his Lord. And Peter says, don't be afraid of that. He says, we've got to get beyond that. He says, instead of worrying about persecution, instead of worrying about, you know, what people might say or what people might do, he says, we've got to be evangelistic. He says, we've got to go on the offense sometimes and not continually worry about the defense. He says, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. We've talked about this verse several times, but as we come to it, we're going to talk about it again. Peter says, as a Christian, he said, there's things that we've got to get control of in our lives. He says, we've got to be evangelistic people. And the only way that we can do that is, first and foremost, we've got to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. You're not going to be effective at evangelism if you're not a faithful Christian. I can remember a preacher telling a story when he was a teenager. And he told the story that he had a best friend, and this guy was, the preacher was, he was raised in the church. He wasn't a preacher at the time. But he was raised in the church, and he had a best friend, and he wanted him so bad to get his life right and to get in church. And he would continually talk to him, and he continually study with him. And finally, this guy went to his dad. Like I said, he was a teenager at the time. And he says, man, he says, Dad, help me out. How am I going to convert my best friend? And his dad looked at him and said, well, son, first, you might should be converted. He wasn't even a Christian himself. But yet he was over here, and he was trying to make Christians. The dad's point was, you're not going to convert anyone to be like something if you're not already that thing. If I am not a faithful Christian, what makes you think that I'm going to get someone else to be a faithful Christian? You see, sometimes that's our problem. Sometimes maybe we want to go to work and we want to talk to our coworkers or maybe just friends and we want to get them to come to church. But sometimes maybe it's obvious that the Lord doesn't have that prominent place in our lives. You see, Peter says the first thing you've got to do if you're going to be evangelistic is you've got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify means to set Him apart. And most of the time when we hear about sanctification, we're talking about the Lord sets us apart from the world. He makes us different. He puts us in a better place. Well, we've got to do that in a sense with God. We've got to put God in that place of our life that is first and foremost. And until we do that, people are not going to listen to us. People are not going to want to be like us if we're already like them. You understand what I'm saying? If I go to work and I talk like everybody else, and I go out on the weekends and I drink like everybody else and dress like everybody else, you think somebody's going to really pay a lot of attention when I say, hey, why don't you come to Willow Avenue with me on Sunday morning? And they're thinking, well, why would I want to do that? Well, what's the point? You see, people notice whether or not God has first place in their life. People notice. And God says the only way you're going to be effective is to put Him in the first place. The only way an eldership is going to be effective is if you and I see that God is number one to them and they're trying to do what's right. The only way anyone will listen to someone else is they've got to see that person is different. And evangelism is no different. He says you've got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then He says you've got to be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Ready to give an answer to anyone asked of the hope that is within you. I want to ask you this morning, are we ready? You say, well, we should be. We focused on evangelism, and we've been through the back to the Bible studies, and we've done all those things, and that's great and fine. You may have sat through all those lessons, but are you ready right now? Sometimes we sit through the lessons, and we fill out our booklets, and, you know, we go home, and then if someone asks us, what do? We panic because we're really not ready. We're really not ready. You know, the most important thing in my life has got to be Jesus Christ. The most important thing that He has done for my life has given me hope. And brethren, if I don't, as a Christian, know why I have hope, am I a Christian? I want to ask you that for just a moment. If, as a Christian, I don't really know right now and I can't defend why I have hope, am I truly a Christian? I don't think so. I don't think so. The reason you have hope is because you obeyed God's plan of salvation. That's the reason you have hope. And if you can't explain what that plan of salvation and how to obtain that hope is, I'm not sure if you've done that yourself. You say, well, I'm not an eloquent person, and I'm not good with words. And okay. But God's plan of salvation is not a difficult thing. It's not hard to understand how a person goes from lost to saved. Now, there's some very difficult things in your Bible. Very, very difficult things. There's a lot of things that I don't really understand completely. There's a lot of things I thought I understood, but sometimes then I change my mind and I question. But how to become a Christian is very simple. Very simple. And every person here in this assembly that is a Christian, you got to be ready to defend that. You got to be ready to defend that. You got to be ready to talk about that. This is not a suggestion. He says you be ready always, not just when you want to, when you're on top of your game, but anytime you find yourself in a situation that you have an opportunity to defend what you believe as far as hope is concerned, he says you better be really ready and willing to do that. Now, sometimes we fail at that. Sometimes we have opportunity knock right on our door. We have sometimes people ask us questions, and when I say we, I'm talking about me. Many times in my life, I've had opportunities that people have brought up things, and I'll be honest with you, one of my biggest flaws is I'm always in a hurry, and I've got to get somewhere else, and I've got something else to do, and sometimes I let opportunities pass me by, and brethren, that's wrong. That's wrong. He says you be ready always to give an answer. That word answer in the Greek is apologia, and that's where places like Apologetics Press, that's their goal. They're set to give a defense. As Christians, we're to be apologetic people. We should always be set to give a defense. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on that. We've talked a ton about evangelism. Let's go to the latter part. You be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. I want to ask you this. Sometimes in the church, we are ready to quickly say something. And sometimes do we come across as arrogant? Sometimes do we come across as we've got it all together and you don't have it all together? Sometimes we come across as, hey, I'm right and whatever you think is wrong. And I know that would be arrogant. But sometimes our problem is we are ready to give an offense, but we give it in a wrong way. I want to tell you something. You are not going to win someone to Christ by making them feel like something on the bottom of your shoe. Do we realize that? I hope we do. He says, as a Christian, you give that defense with meekness. Meekness means strength under control. You say, well, what I believe is right, and what I believe is what the Bible says, and that is strength. But you got to control that. You can't say if you don't believe like I believe, you're going to burn in hell. If you don't believe like I believe, then you're just wrong, and you're not going to win anybody that way. We've got to be more meek, and we've got to be more gentle, and meekness is sometimes translated gentle. We've got to be more understanding with people. I think about this from time to time. I was very blessed. I was raised in the church from a time I was a little boy, just a little bitty baby. And I've never had to know anything else. I've never had to be converted from somewhere else. I've never had somebody just shove air down my throat. But a lot of people's not been like that, right? And I don't know what it would be like to grow up believing something else, and then someone come to me and say, hey, what you believe is not right, and what I believe is, so I don't know what that's like. So what I do is I try to put myself in those people's shoes. Well, if I had been born into a family that was denominational, whatever it might be, it really doesn't matter. How would I want someone to treat me? What would I be receptive to? You ever ask yourself that? What would I be receptive to? I can tell you. Sometimes the way I've seen people in the church act, I wouldn't have been receptive to it at all. Not in any shape, form, or fashion. Some of the things that I've heard people say, some of the lessons I've heard, and maybe some of the lessons I've presented in my life, as I look back and I've learned over the years, sometimes we're not going to win people. Brethren, we've got to realize, as Christians, we are saved by the grace of God. And sometimes we present ourselves like we are saved by our own merit, do we not? Isaiah says, when you've been as righteous as you can possibly be, he says, before God, you're a filthy rag. We realize that? When I've done everything that I can possibly do to be a New Testament Christian, just to be faithful, Isaiah says, we're still a filthy rag. And when I understand that, should that humble me? It should. And when I'm dealing with someone else, I've got to go in with that mindset. The only reason I have salvation is because God was gracious. I can't earn that salvation. Sometimes in the church, we come across as we're a work-based people. And we're earning our way to heaven. And listen, that's what turns people off a lot of times. And we cannot do that. Now, are there things that we have to do in order to go to heaven? Absolutely. The Bible says we obey the doctrine from the heart, Romans 6, verse 17. In verse 18, only then are we then made free from sin. Brethren, we've got to convey that to people. God is the one that provides the way. And you and I are humble, submissive participants in that. And we're not, you know, holier than thou. And we're not anything of the sort. We've got to treat people, Peter says, with an attitude of meekness and fear. We're going to be held accountable by how we have interactions with other people. And man, that's a scary thing. And I think that's just part of the fear that's being talked about here. God is going to hold me accountable based upon what I teach, how I teach, maybe if I don't even teach. He's going to hold me accountable for all those things. You think Peter, you think this verse hurt him? To say this verse. To put God first place in your life. And when someone asks about Jesus, you be ready to talk about him. When Peter was warming himself by the fire, what happened? Hey, you know Jesus, right? Mm-mm. No, when he was waiting and John went in to see Jesus, a lady comes, hey, you knew Jesus, right? Mm-mm. I don't know who that guy is. Peter did not give a defense. When he vowed he would give a defense, and he's tried to encourage us, don't make the same mistake I made. He said, go into this thing with a different mindset. Peter at that time in John, he had an arrogant mindset. He did. He thought he was better than everybody else. He thought he was more holy. He thought that just his life was the epitome of what someone should be. And he failed miserably. And that's why he's telling us, when you are faced with those opportunities, have a different attitude than me. Have a different attitude. Church, what I encourage us to do is, as we think about evangelism, please, please watch our attitudes. Please watch how we come across. Sometimes we can be 100% right, and we can be perceived in a negative way. We have to watch our tone of voice. We have to watch our sarcasm. We have to watch a lot of things. Because again, we don't want to shut the door upon someone that has an interest in the gospel. Someone that just wants to know more about us. We should be a welcoming people. We should. We should be a very, very humble, meek people. Peter wants us to understand that. He goes on to say, having a good conscience. He says that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. He says, live your life where you can have a good conscience. Well, that only works if the Bible is the guide to our conscience, and we understand that. You guys have heard that multiple times. You can say your conscience is your guide, but unless the Bible guides your conscience, none of that works. But live your life before other people that no matter what they say about you, you know in and of yourself you tried to do what was right. You ever had someone tell a lie on you, but you know you didn't do anything wrong? You know you tried to do your very best in that situation. What happens? It doesn't hurt as bad, does it? It doesn't to me. When I know I tried to do what's right, and I did do what's right, I don't care what someone says about me. I really don't. Somebody's always going to talk about me, and my old saying is, well, they're just letting someone else rest, right? Everybody's going to talk about someone. They're going to talk about me. That's fine. That's fine. Peter says, you live your life with a good conscience, and when they talk about you, when they revile you, when they defame you as evildoers, it really doesn't matter. Didn't they do that to Jesus? Didn't they tell lies on Jesus one after another after another? They tried every lie in the book, didn't they? Man, this guy's done everything, and finally it come down to, well, he says he's the king, so therefore he's speaking against Caesar. Well, that was the final straw. Pilate said, well, can't have that. They tried everything they could against him, but nothing would stick because he lived his life in a way that no matter what people accused him of, it just wasn't true. It wasn't true. And that's why Jesus would say when he was accused of all these things, you guys heard me speak. I live before you. He says, you know this is not true. Sometimes Jesus didn't even defend what people were saying about him, did he? You realize sometimes we need to be that way? Live your life right before God. Don't worry about what the world says. All that's going to do is cause anxiety and worry that you don't need. Again, someone's going to talk about you. You say, well, that's discouraging. No, that's the truth. Someone's going to talk about you today. Oh, well. Live your life right before God. Let Him worry about your life. He says, verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. And again, we've talked about that many times. It's better to suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong. And that's true. If I'm suffering for doing what's wrong, I'm just getting what I deserve. If I'm suffering for doing what's right, I'm in good company because I'm in the company of Jesus. Because that's exactly what happened to him. We'll get one more verse maybe before our time is up. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered once for sin. Go back to what we talked about here Wednesday night, and we talked about a lot of those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, and we were making the types and anti-types. Peter says Christ suffered once. Those animals, it was the daily, right? Daily sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. But Peter says Christ suffered once. Once. He made that sacrifice, Hebrews 9, verse 28, for sin once and for all. Never to have to be made again. The just for the unjust. I want you to even think back to the trial. You've got two men there, Jesus and Barabbas. One was just, one was unjust. Which one got set free? Unjust. Jesus is just. You and I, go back to what Isaiah said, we're filthy rags. We are unjust. The just one suffered for us. We're never going to be worthy. We're never going to measure up. We're never going to be anything without that precious blood that he shed. We need to understand that. And Peter is reminding himself of that, and he's reminding us of that. He suffered for us so that he might bring us to God, so that he might reconcile us. To reconcile something, you have to bring something back together, right? That's what it's all about. As a human being, when I am born, I am free of sin. I'm free of sin. I'm innocent. A little baby is innocent. But once that little baby grows and grows and grows, and he comes to the point that he understands, and this is not anything new to you guys, and he understands what sin is, but yet he does it anyways, he or she, then they are separated from God. And what Jesus did was to reconcile that, to bring you back to that place to where you are with God, you and I. And that's what his death did. It made atonement. Again, go back to what we talked about Wednesday night. It reconciled. He redeemed us. You can use all of those words that the Bible talks about. He made us justified, just as if I'd never sinned. He did all of those things for us. And he did that by being put to death in the flesh. Put to death in the flesh. John 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, became the Son of God, came down to this earth, and he took upon him flesh. He became a man. And again, that's beyond our understanding. But being a man, he subjected himself unto death. You see, a divine being does not die. God cannot die. So the only way God could die is God would have to be made flesh. So Jesus Christ took upon him flesh, and he lived a perfect sinless life, a life without blemish, just like those lambs we talked about, a life that could be offered, the blood that could be shed. The life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. And he shed that blood, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Could death hold Jesus? No. There's absolutely no way. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, I'm going to lay down my life. But he says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Death couldn't hold him. Oh, yes, he lived in the flesh, and he was put to death in the flesh, and he shed that blood, but yet he is still God-man. He's not just simply man, he's God-man. So yes, the flesh died, but God cannot die. The Spirit cannot die. So he took back his own life. He says, I can lay it down and I can take it back. This power have I received from my Father. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive again by the Spirit that is within him. Jesus Christ did something that none of us can do. None of us. But he did something so that you and I we'll be able to do that through him. Someday we're going to die in the flesh, but he's the only way that's going to make our spirit alive forevermore. His blood is the only thing that cleanses us of our sins and takes away all of that and makes us what we were meant to be. Jesus Christ did that for us. And Peter wants us to understand that. Jesus Christ died, and for Friday evening, all day Saturday, and early on Sunday morning, he was in the Hadean world. And that's what the next verse is going to talk about. I really hate to get into it because there's more explaining to do than I have time. But he went to be in that Hadean world for a very short period of time. In fact, so short that the Bible says his body did not begin to corrupt. He was not in the ground long enough for his body to decay. So Jesus was only dead for a short period of time, only experienced that Hadean world for a short period of time because he was made alive again by the power of the Godhead that dwelt within him. Like I said, we'll pick that up, verse 19, about preaching to the spirits in prison. Next time we meet together, I appreciate everyone's attention. If you would bow with me as we're dismissed. Lord, we're indeed grateful we could be here today. We are grateful that Jesus gave his life for us. Thankful that he shed his blood, that he made a sacrifice, that we no longer have to be, Father, separated from you. We're thankful for that atonement, that reconciliation. Father, help us to live our lives with that in view. Help us to take what we've learned today about evangelizing. Help us to have a meek spirit when we deal with other people. Help us to always be humble and always treat people with respect, no matter what they believe. Father, strive to teach them your truth and the attitude that you would have us to teach. Father, be with us in all that we do. Be with us as we leave. Be with those that are sick. In Christ's name, amen.